Well, turn over to the book of Obadiah one last time. This is it for Obadiah today. This is part five in our sermon series as we've gone through this short little book together. And today we're going to focus on verses 15 through 21. So Obadiah, verses 15 through 21. You don't even have to say a chapter because it's just 21 verses. It's just one book together. So Obadiah 15 through 21. I often like to start with a little humorous story to kind of get us thinking about what we're going to be talking about today. And I've got another one for you today. And I love these old stories. You know, the older I get, the more I appreciate history more. I think when I was in school, maybe this is like a lot of people, I didn't really consider it much or understand why it was important. But the older you get, the more you realize how history is important. This is kind of a funny story about a great baseball player named Babe Ruth. I think we all know who that is. And he was up at bat one day in a game, and the umpire of that game, the guy behind the plate, his name was Babe as well. His name was Babe Pinelli. And so this umpire named Babe Pinelli once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. And so when the crowd saw this, they booed with sharp disapproval at the call. And the legendary Babe Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There's 40,000 people here who know that the last pitch was a ball." Suspecting that the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and the players kind of braced themselves for Ruth's ejection from the game, but the cool-headed Pinelli replied, "Maybe so, Babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." And that is so true, right? You know, we as believers need to realize in our lives that God's opinion is the one that really matters most. His opinion, His judgment is the only one that counts. And we have to often resist the temptation to argue with Him or to think too highly of ourselves. And it's funny how we think we're going to argue with God and win. It's just amazing to me that we think that we're going to win somehow. But listen, God is, He's a big God. He's sure of Himself. And He's honest and true in every way. And so He can be trusted. And even in the times that we don't necessarily agree with what He's doing in our lives. Well, people that thought too highly of themselves and did not want to recognize God's opinion or God's judgment was the nation of Edom. And as we understand, that is what this book is about. It's God's judgment against this nation of Edom. And it's ultimately what led to their downfall, their pride, their arrogance, their focus on things that were not, that shouldn't be focused on, putting their faith in things other than God. It's ultimately what led to their downfall and their judgment from God. And so that's what we're going to discuss further this morning. And we're going to see at the end how it kind of applies to our lives, how we can respond to what we've learned. So let's read this last little bit here and then get into it. Verses 15 through 21. Let's read it together. It says, "For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, so it will be done to you. What you deserve will return on your head. As you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and gulp down and be as though they had never been. But there will be deliverance on Mount Zion, and it will be holy. The house of Jacob will dispossess those who dispossess them. Then the house of Jacob will be a blazing fire, and the house of Joseph a burning flame. But the house of Esau will be stubble. Jacob will set them on fire and consume Edom. Therefore, no survivor will remain, and the house of Esau, for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will possess the hill country of Esau. Those from the Judean hills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will possess the territories of Ephraim and Samaria, while Benjamin will possess Gilead. The exiles from the Israelites who are in Halah are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, as well as the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad and possess the cities of the Negev. Survivors will descend ascend Mount Zion to rule over the hill country of Esau, but the Lord's kingdom will be, but the kingdom will be the Lord's. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble this morning. I ate a cough drop earlier, and it kind of numbs my mouth. And it's like eating ice, you know, and it's like kind of freezes everything up. I'll get through it. We'll get through it together. But hopefully you kind of understand what's going on there. And listen, as we just kind of recap very briefly about what's going on in the life of Edom here and why Obadiah is bringing this prophecy against the nation of Edom. Remember, Edom took pride in their stuff. They took pride in their possessions and their position where they were located. They took pride in their possessions. In their times of peace, they took pride in their perception of wealth and power and all those things. And they were a wicked nation. Now remember, Edom were the descendants of Esau. And Esau and Jacob were twin brothers, and there was contention even in the womb, and then there was contention even later on down the life and in the nations of these two nations. And remember, Edom can be traced all the way to King Herod. And what do we know about King Herod? He tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. So there was this contention all these years. And there was a time in Israel's history, remember, when the Babylonians invaded them. And it was a terrible time. And the nation of Edom, instead of offering help to them, they actually blocked the roads where Israel were fleeing, and they killed some of them. They blocked them from getting to safe places. They gloated over Israel's misfortune at times. And they even went as far as when they were down, they would loot their wealth and take for themselves what was not theirs. And because of all these things, because of their pridefulness, because of their pride and all these things, and then not being loving toward the nation of Israel, because of this, God is going to judge them. And so that's what I want to first talk about this morning, God's judgment of Edom. So a day of reckoning is coming for Edom. And notice again there in verse 15, it says, "For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, so it will be done to you. What you deserve will return on your head." Now that might sound a little bit familiar to you, because it's where we get the law, an eye for an eye. The Romans called it the law of retaliation or the law of retribution. In biblical terms, we know it primarily as an eye for an eye. And the Bible talks about that in the book of Exodus, like Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Matthew 5. Over in Luke 6, Jesus says that whatever we measure out to others will be measured back to us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 and Galatians 6, "Whatever a man sows, he will also reap." And so God says, essentially, Edom, in the same way that you've done these things to other people, those same things are going to be done to you as well. You're going to get what is coming to you. As you've measured these things out to others, they will be measured back to you. So this day is coming. He's going to judge Edom in the day of his wrath. And then in verse 16, you know, basically it says, "You have drunk in my holy mountain, so all the nations will drink continually." It says they will drink and gulp down as though they had never been. Basically, that can be translated, they will drink themselves right out of existence. And so God is essentially telling the nation of Edom, and although they are gloating now, although they are feasting and having lots of fun right now, he's going to deal with them in his day, and they're going to be completely wiped out. And as we remember, the Edomites gloated over the fact that Israel was going through tough times, and they likely drank in feasting and gloating when they were gloating over Israel when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. But ultimately, God is going to take care of them in his own way and in his own time. And in verse 18, it says that Edom will be consumed by the burning flame of Israel. But we need to understand here, because if you go back to verse 15 here, it says the day of the Lord is near. It's not just against Edom, but it's against all nations. Obadiah mentions in verse 15 that all nations will be judged. And guys, this is a direct reference to the second coming of Christ. This is a going forward and seeing what will happen not only to the nation of Edom, but to all nations and all people who reject God and go through their life as prideful and arrogant. So basically the second coming. Let me just give you the real quick Cliff's Notes version of what's going to happen in that time. So when Jesus returns, and we're not talking about the rapture, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. When Jesus returns, the Bible says that he's going to be ready for war. And the Bible says that all the nations will be gathered together to fight against Jerusalem in what is referred to the Battle of Armageddon. And at this time that God's enemies will be defeated and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the fiery lake. And so Jesus then will set up his earthly kingdom. He will rule the earth. And at that time, the nations will be judged. And remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. That's what that's referring to. And those who belong to Jesus will enjoy time of peace for Christ for 1,000 years, referred to this as the millennium. And those who don't belong to Christ will be eternally separated from God. And at the end of the millennium, Satan is going to be released for one final battle, which will occur. And Christ is going to win quickly and decisively, and Satan will be permanently thrown into the lake of fire with all his followers and destroyed. And so when Jesus returns, guys, evil is defeated, the earth is restored, and God wins. That's the bottom line. Now there's different, we could get into countless days of how all that's going to play out, and premillennial and postmillennial and pre-trib and all that. That's for another day and another discussion. But ultimately, we know that when Jesus returns, evil is defeated, the earth is restored, and God wins. And guys, here's the thing. Why do I say all that? Why does Obadiah mention the day of the Lord like that? Because for us today, depending on how we live our lives, or depending on our response to Jesus, decides our fate later on. Because those who reject God through his son Jesus Christ will be judged just as harshly as Edom was judged. Now, I know that's not anything that we like to think about. That's not a very pleasant thought. That doesn't make us feel good about everything. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. That those who reject Christ, those who don't accept his son as their Lord and Savior, will be judged just as harshly as the nation of Edom was judged. Because what happens is the reason people don't accept Christ is because they're prideful and arrogant. I don't need Jesus. Because one of the requirements of coming to know Jesus is to humble ourselves before him and to say, you know what? No longer am I the boss of my life. I'm going to make Jesus my boss, and I'm going to follow him for the rest of my days here on earth so I can spend the rest of eternity with him in heaven. And so that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, to humble ourselves and to follow him. And so, you know, the bad news is, yeah, people will be judged if they don't know Jesus. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Amen. And Paul said, of which I am the biggest one, you know. He came to die for sinful people like you and me. So there is a way for us to not be judged like Edom. It's to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So that's God's judgment versus against Edom. And there's so many more things that could be said about that. And we've talked a little bit about it as we've gone through this book together. But ultimately, Edom was judged because of their pride and their arrogance against God. But then we see later on here in the later verses, we see God's deliverance. Specifically, God's deliverance for Israel. But we can apply that to our lives today. There will be deliverance for us as well. You know, it seems like ever since Israel was formed, there has been conflict that has existed against this nation, right? Think about this. Think about all the people that we've seen just in the Bible who have risen up against Israel, okay? The Edomites that we've been talking about, they've endured the conflict from the Edomites, also from the Egyptians, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. I mean, this is a long history of conflict against Israel. So why does this keep happening? Why do we see this continual conflict and people rising up against the nation of Israel? It's because God has had a special plan for his people, and Satan wants to defeat that plan. He doesn't like it. And so whether he uses nations that I just mentioned from the Bible before, or nations that we're familiar with today in history, like Nazi Germany, Iran, Lebanon, Islamic jihadists, Satan is constantly trying to destroy Israel. But guess what? He will always fail. Amen? He will always fail. And Obadiah assures Edom, and he goes through it there in the latter part of the verses there, that Israel will reoccupy their land. And so his prophecy at that time might have sounded quite ridiculous. Because remember, Edom, man, they had a good position. They were up in these cliffs and hills. They thought, nobody can touch us where we are. No army can get to us where we are. And we have all this wealth. We have all these resources. We have all this power. We have all this knowledge. And yeah, that was a part of their lives. But we know ultimately they were defeated. They thought they were on top of the world. Yet Edom today is basically vanquished. But guess who still exists? Israel. Israel is still there. I mean, if you go back to the place where Edom was, we've talked about it, there in parts of Jordan. I mean, basically a lot of that area still lies in ruins. The only significant part that's left is the city of Petra, and we've seen that beautiful picture there. But that's basically a tourist attraction where people go on vacation and get their picture taken. It's about all exists there anymore. And so while this prophecy might have sounded quite ridiculous to Edom, since they thought they were on top of the world, today Edom is vanquished and Israel still exists. And guys, here's the bottom line. You see, God will always right the wrongs against his people. He will always deliver his people. That's not to say that we're not going to go through difficult times. That's not to say that everything's going to be easy all the time. But God will ultimately defend and take care of his people. He rights the wrongs against his people, just like he said he would here in the book of Obadiah. And guys, the way that applies to us today is God wants to deliver us today as well. As I mentioned earlier, when we reject Jesus, in the end, we're going to be judged as harshly as Edom. But if we embrace Jesus, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be delivered from our sin. Amen? The people of Edom were bound and judged by God because of their sin. And sin will do the same thing in our lives. It will bind us and make us its slave. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. You know, the Bible says that because of his love, God sent his Son down from heaven to earth to rescue us. And he did for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. There's not enough goodness in us to save us from our sin. We can never be good enough. We can never attend church enough or read our Bible enough or memorize enough verses or know the books of the Bible in order, know all the Old Testament prophets and prophecies and the New Testament stuff. You know, all the things, the way we break down God's word, none of that really matters towards salvation. The only thing that matters is if not we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that is how we will be ultimately delivered from our sin. Edom was bound and judged by God because of their sin. We'll be bound and judged because of our sin. The same thing will happen in our lives. It will bind us, make us its slave. That's why we need Jesus. Because the Bible says, because of his love, what do we know? John 3:16, God sent his Son down from heaven to earth to rescue us. He took our sin and shame upon himself. He was crucified on a cross. He paid the penalty of our sin by his death. And so he came from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. And then he came back to life after he died. And this proved that he was the real thing, that he wasn't just some fake charlatan. He was the real deal. It's proved that he was God's gift to sinners. And that's the reason the resurrection matters. You know, we're getting ready in a few weeks to celebrate Easter together. It's the reason the resurrection matters in our lives. Because God has provided a way for us, through his Son Jesus, to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. But listen, guys, let me just say, simply hearing about it is not enough. Just the knowledge of these things happening is not enough. We have to do something. We have to admit our sinful brokenness to God. We have to ask God to forgive us, and that we have to turn away from our sin. And the Bible defines turning away from our sin with the word repent. We have to repent. We also have to believe. What do we have to believe? We have to believe in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so when we repent and we believe, God turns our lives into a new direction. He gives us a brand new identity, right? And now we belong to Him forever. And He begins to repair the brokenness with His design as we follow Him. And so that's the bottom line, is if we don't want to be judged in the same way that Edom was judged, we have to accept the Son of God to be our Savior. Otherwise, we're no different from them. And I know that's hard to understand, because we think, well, I'm not killing people. I'm not blocking their escape. I'm not doing any of those things. I don't gloat over people's misfortune. We may not do those things physically, but Jesus said, if you have hate in your heart toward your brother, you're as guilty as a person is committing a sin of murder. Hatred in our heart towards other people, in God's eyes, is equal to murder. And see, that's what we have to understand. It's a heart issue. The Pharisees were like, listen, we don't do all these, you know, we don't kill, we don't do all this stuff. And Jesus said, yeah, but your heart's far away. You guys look good on the outside. You talk the talk. You got all the verses memorized. You can say all the books, the Bible in order. You know all the stuff. But inside, you're like a dirty cup. You're outside, your cup is clean. On the inside, your heart's dirty. Like whitewashed tombs. Instead, you guys go around, halfway around the world to make a convert, and you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Man, what an indictment that was against the Pharisees. But we're no different from that. We're no different from that when we don't embrace Jesus. But when we do repent, and when we do believe, God turns our life into a new direction. He gives us a brand new identity. In all intents and purposes, He gives us a brand new heart. A brand new heart. And we become somebody different. No longer are we prideful and arrogant and say, my way's the best and I'm living for self. No longer do we say, I'm going to demand my rights. We get to the point where we say, I'm absolutely nothing without you, God. I give up everything for you. And I follow you, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the big boss in my life from now on, because I want to follow you. That's what it means to be humble. It's recognizing God. Edom, sadly, didn't recognize God. And they received swift and powerful judgment. And if we don't accept God, at the end, we'll receive judgment. Again, that's the bad news. The good news is that God has provided a way through His Son Jesus, amen, to be our Savior and Lord. So we don't have to sit and wonder if it's all going to work out at the end. We can know for sure. We can know for sure today that we belong to the Lord by making that commitment to Him. So let me just give a brief recap here. Here's where we're ready to go, Jordan, okay? A brief recap of the book of Obadiah. Number one, don't be prideful, right? Pride is destructive, okay? There's never an instance in the Bible where God blesses pride. Pride is destructive. Prideful people, prideful nations don't have a good track record in the Bible, okay? They're rejected by God. They're judged by God. And what does pride do? It makes us critical and indifferent towards others. Just like Edom was critical and indifferent toward Israel because of the pride of their heart, pride can do the same things in our lives. So pride is destructive. What's the second thing we've talked about? Number two, be humble, right? That's the That's the cure for being prideful, to be humble. Humble people, the Bible says, receive God's grace. Go back and read James 4:7. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We talk about all the time, I want God's grace. God's grace be upon me. You know, we want all this stuff. Well, the way that we receive it is by doing what? Being humble. James lays it out for us right there. If you want to receive the grace of God, then be humble towards other peoples. If you're prideful, God says, I'm going to oppose you. I don't like that. But if you want to be receiving grace, then we have to be humble. Humble people receive God's grace, and humble people can know Jesus. How many people have you ever talked to about the gospel and like, well, I don't need God. I got it all figured out. You might as well just move on and pray for those people because they can't know God, at least yet, until they actually humble themselves. It's the humble people that can know God. So be humble. And then finally today, accept Jesus, right? Accepting Jesus so that we can receive forgiveness. Accept Jesus to receive life. Accept Jesus to avoid judgment. I mean, that just kind of puts it down in a very concise way of looking at things. And because here's the bottom line, Jesus wants us to respond to him. He wants to enter our lives. He wants to give us hope. He wants to forgive us forgiveness. He wants to make a place in heaven for us where we'll spend eternity. And if you want to respond to him today, if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, in just a minute we're going to sing a song of invitation, and you can make that commitment to Jesus right now. You can call upon his name to be saved, as the Bible says. And here's what you need to do, the last slide. Basically, admit to God that your life is broken because of your sin. It's just agreeing with God with what God already knows. Guess what? God knows you're a sinner. He knows I'm a sinner. We're not revealing anything that he doesn't already know. Admitting that means I'm coming to grips with it. I'm a sinful person. God, I agree. I'm broken, and I need you. Tell him you need Jesus in your life. Second, tell God you believe that Jesus came to live, die, and was raised again to rescue you from your sin. You have to believe that. You know, what we read in the Bible here is not just a cute little story that we read to our kids and makes us feel good about ourselves. Those things actually happened. Jesus actually lived a sinless life. He actually suffered on the cross. He actually died, and he actually came back to life. Tell him, Lord, I believe that Jesus did all these things for me to rescue me from my sin. And then, as we've been talking about, humble ourselves. Humble yourself. Ask him to forgive you. Commit yourself to follow him for the rest of your life. And in doing so, we escape God's judgment and we'll spend eternity with him. When a lot of you have gone through the deep in discipleship, and some of you are going through it right now or about to go through it, well, part of what you're going to read is the book of Revelation. Revelation's hard to understand, but it just shows you that it's not going to be pretty in the end for those that don't know God. But for those of us that do know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there might be some bad things that we see, but ultimately, God's going to deliver us. Amen? And we're going to spend eternity with him. Just like he delivered Israel. Just like they were restored back to the lands that they had been driven from. We will be restored into a right relationship with God. It's through Jesus. And God will be our defender. He'll be our champion. He'll take care of us and be our Lord and Savior. And we'll never not be his. You know, I've shared this illustration with before. I've got 6 kids, and they'll never not be my kids. Once they belong to me forever. And they'll never not be my kids. No matter what they do, no matter how difficult they might be, which they're not. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, growing up, I mean, our kids had trouble just like every other kid. But those are still my kids. They're mine forever. When we belong to God, we belong to Him forever. We're never not His. We'll be delivered and we'll be with Him forever. So don't be prideful. Be humble. Accept Jesus. If you missed all the sermons, that's it right there. Okay? You can go back and listen to them online if you want to, but that's the bottom line. Don't be prideful. Be humble. Accept Jesus. I hope that you'll accept Jesus today. Father, we thank you today for the message of this, the book of Obadiah. And Lord, some of it has been very difficult to go through. It's not been pleasant. But Lord, we understand that we need to hear the tough things. We need to hear the difficult things. And Lord, you didn't write these words to scare us. You wrote them to prepare us. And really, we should look at it as a loving thing, because you provided a way for us to overcome the judgment and to have a right relationship with you. So Lord, I would have to imagine today there is someone here that needs to accept you as Lord and Savior. And I pray today that that would be today. I pray this morning that today would be the day of salvation for that person. I pray that you would speak to their heart. Help them to know the decision they need to make, and that they would put their faith and trust in you. Father, we ask you right now to have your way among us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.